Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
So good to be here and to be with everyone in our family, the Lord, and what He's done. And tonight, if you're able to come back, I'll give more of my story, my testimony. But my Rachel, my wife, she passed away a little bit over 2 years ago. These last 2 years, everything has changed in my life. I was told by some people that once you get through the first year, it'll get a little better. But that, for me, that's not been true. Pastor, that first year's, I don't know, it was a blur and kind of, I really didn't know what was going on. I tried to kind of preach my way through my grief, you know. But man, this past year, it's become a reality. And I've seen the truth of my Rachel being in heaven, not being with me and my daughter. But I know this, whatever has happened, whatever has taken place in my life, God's promises are still true. God doesn't make mistakes. I know that. But it seemed like in my life, He made a mistake. And I had to realize that God don't do that. But it sure felt like. My faith, this is a strange statement. I feel like I'm closer to God than I've ever been. But in the last 2 years, my faith has been weaker than it's ever been. That's hard to comprehend how that can be possible. But today we want to deal with that a little bit. But whatever you're going through today, whatever valley, whatever trial, whatever situation, God already promised He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And I'm glad His promises are true. I love this song, Through It All.
I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know.
I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word.
I've been to lots of places. I've seen lots of faces. There's been times I felt so all alone, but it's in my lonely hours. Yes, those lonely hours. Jesus lets me know that I'm His own.
Through it all, through it all, trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word.
I thank Him for the mountains. I thank Him for the valleys. Thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For if I never had a problem, wouldn't know that God could solve them. Never know what faith in God could do.
Through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God through it all. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word.
I want to Adley sing that last verse again. You know, it's not impossible to thank God for the mountains, because we know in the mountains there will be a mountaintop experience. But it's the valleys. When Rachel was 48 years old, I met her when I was 5 years. I was 4 years old. She was 5 years old. And I really don't know life without my Rachel until these last 2 years. It's hard. I wish I could say that my faith has been so strong, but it hasn't. How can I thank God for a valley like this? How can I get to the point where I thank God that He put me in this valley? And I don't know where you're at today, but I know exactly where I'm at. I love Him. I thank God that I know Him. Sometimes there's a very high cost that we must pay to understand this faith. So whatever valley you're in, we may not be ready to thank Him yet, but by faith, I believe one day I'll even thank Him for this valley. Adley, you sing about that.
I thank Him for the mountains. I thank Him for the valleys. Thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. Solve them. Never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, through it all,
I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Sing one more before I preach. When my Rachel, when she died, went to heaven. She's in the hospital in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Pastor, for 8 months, 2022, I never preached. I never thought I'd make that statement. I was in the hospital with my wife. I'd pray, God, heal her. God, You're a miracle working God, and He is. First time, and we'll talk more about it tonight, God healed her of her cancer. Then in the sovereignty of God, God chose for the cancer to come back. That morning of November 15th of 2022, I met your pastor. He may not remember. Years ago, I was preaching at Greer Camp Meeting. You were sitting up front, and we was able to meet. Little did I know, that many years ago, it was my first year in evangelism, 18 years ago, as your first year at this church. Little did I know what God would allow in my life. When Rachel went to heaven, my first reaction, I preached most of my adult life. Just trust God. Just believe God. God makes no mistakes, and that's true. That's true. Dr. Adrian Rogers, one of my spiritual heroes, said, unless your faith can be tested, it is not faith at all. That's right.
for 2 years, God has tested my faith. I have found in my grief, God has revealed in me the things that I despised about others was living in me. Faith. November 15th, 6:30 in the morning, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 2022. My first reaction, God, why? God, why? It is not a sin to question God. We understand that. Jesus questioned God at Calvary. But it is a sin to doubt God. And in my questions, I begin to doubt God. God, I know you don't make any mistakes, but maybe this once. God, are you sure? A few days later, it was on Thanksgiving right after, just a few days later in 2022, my friend sent me a text. And he said, I wrote a song for you, Rachel. He said, I'll send it in a voice recording. I want you to listen to it. I opened up the recording. I heard the first two lines, and I had to quit. A couple weeks later, I was able to listen to the song. The last time I seen my Rachel, the cancer, when it came back as a mucus-type cancer. She began that year with ovarian cancer, and God healed her of all those things. But when it came back, it wasn't good. By the end of her life on this earth, her body was full of cancer, lungs, kidneys, liver. There wasn't one part of her body that I could touch without her being in excruciating pain. I couldn't kiss her goodbye. I couldn't hold her hand when she crossed over. The last time I seen Rachel, her body was full of cancer, full of pain. But can you imagine when she first saw the Lord? No more pain. No more cancer. No more suffering. I wasn't there. But when she first saw the Lord, she was healed. The cancer was gone. I don't know what loved one you've had in the past. Maybe this year. Maybe the last few weeks or few days. I don't know who it is you love that's in heaven. But most likely the last time you've seen them, they were suffering. That moment when they first saw the Lord, all the suffering was gone. That very instant. This is Rachel's song when she first saw the Lord.
Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Absent from affliction, not suffering anymore. I'm still sad, but I'm glad that she made it to that shore. I wish I could have seen her when she first saw the Lord. If I could just have seen her when she first saw the Lord, it would be much easier to see her walk through heaven's door. It's by faith and not by sight what the Father has in store. If I could just have seen her when she first saw the precious to the Savior, the death of all the saints. Now she's up in heaven where he's prepared a place. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't grieve here anymore. If you could just have seen her when she saw her great reward. If you could just have seen her when she first saw the Lord, it would be much easier to see her walk through heaven's door. It's by faith and not by sight what the Father has in store. If you could just have seen her when she first saw the Lord. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, his grace. If you could just have seen her when she first saw the Lord, it would be much easier to see her walk through heaven's door. It's by faith and not by sight what the Father has in store. If you could just have seen her, if you could just have seen her when she first saw the Lord.
Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, just for a few moments this morning, I want you to turn to John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. In just a moment, I want to begin reading in verse number 21, this particular portion of Scripture. I've been studying in the last few months of my life the Gospel of John. And I want to encourage you, understand this is a very busy time, a very busy season, but I want to encourage you sometime in the next few days, read every chapter in the Gospel of John. We realize the Bible is a book of order. It is not a sporadic book. As a matter of fact, it's very dangerous to pull out a phrase or a thought out of the pages of the Word of God and not to surround that thought with line upon line and precept upon precept. You'll find that when you study a particular book of the Bible, every book in the Bible, it has a main theme. It has a main subject in that instance from Genesis to Revelation. Well, there is no difference in the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, everything you study, if you deal with the Gospel of John in its proper context, you will find that the whole doctrine, the belief system, it is surrounding the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can study the Gospel of John without dealing with the deity of Christ in the Gospel of John, you're incorrect in your interpretation. Every verse and every chapter, it is all pointing back to this one great doctrine, to this one great theme of the deity of Christ. As a matter of fact, it begins in the very foundation of John chapter number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then that historical verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was all God, not ceasing to be all man. He became all man, but never ceased to be all God. So everything in the Gospel of John, it is surrounding the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer put it this way, that John should be considered the most simplistic of all the Gospels, but I do not agree with that statement. I understand that John was not a detailed writer, as probably Luke was a very detailed writer, but John was a very distinctive writer in the way that he approached what he had written in this Gospel. One said this way, the word signs is used 17 times, translated as miracles in this Gospel of John. In all the other Gospels, the word miracles and signs, they are only given 28 times. John is reminding us, he is showing the distinction of this man that was God, robed in flesh, but never ceasing to be all God, that he was and he is a miracle-working God. Can I say some 2,000 years later, he is still a miracle-working God. There is nothing that our God cannot do. So he emphasizes miracles in the Gospel of John. And then we find the word believe in this Gospel. It appears 98 times in this one Gospel. That is significant because the same word is only
used 29 other times in all of the other Gospels. John is showing us, John is reminding us that in the deepest valleys, in the darkest days, we can still believe, we can still put our faith and our trust in God. When we are surrounded with troubles, when we are walking in the deepest valley, God is still upon the throne. God is still able. We can put our faith in this very God. And then he uses the word life 34 times in the Gospel of John. This same word is only used 13 other times in all the other Gospels. Do you understand? Do you realize we have everlasting life in this God of deity? We have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ that came as a baby in a manger and lived a perfect and a holy life and then died upon the cross. We have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you study the Gospel of John, as you read every chapter in the Gospel of John, point back every verse, every chapter, every word, every line. It all points back to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin to study in John chapter number 13, it is very evident. Yes, we understand. We can quote John chapter number 14. We know that he's headed to the Father's house. We realize that we all that are saved, we have mansions waiting on us. But let us be very careful. It is very dangerous to begin in John chapter number 14. If I understand the context of the scripture, I should never begin in John chapter number 14. Oh yes, the application is for every believer. The application is for anyone that has ever put their faith and trust but in the interpretation. I must always begin in John chapter number 13. If I am to totally understand what Jesus is doing in John 14, I must always begin in John 13. Watch the Bible in John chapter number 13. We realize this as students of the Word of God. Jesus is living some of his last hours before Calvary. Jesus is walking upon this earth some of the last few hours before Calvary. The reason and the purpose that he would come. Isn't it a strange thing? At the beginning of John chapter number 13, the very first act, he washes the feet of the disciples. A holy God that is robed in the flesh. This wouldn't mean a whole lot if he was just a good man. This wouldn't make much sense if he was just a good religious leader. But do you understand? It was the deity. It was God robed in the flesh that humbled himself. And he washed the feet of the disciples. He washed the feet of those that would deny him. He washed the feet of those that would betray him. He humbled himself so much right before Calvary. Deity himself washed the feet of humanity. He began by washing the feet of the disciples. And then in the second paragraph in verse 21 in John chapter number 13, he foretells of his betrayal. You know the portion. You memorize many of these verses. He is telling them one of the chosen 12. One of the very disciples that for the last, it is estimated, for the last 3.5 years, he physically has been walking with Jesus. He was there in the miracles. He's seen him raise the dead. He watched him feed the 5,000. He was there when he walked upon the water. And now all of a sudden, the very one will betray this deity when he needed him the most. So watch the Bible in the context of verse 31. I see, number one, in the exposition, a necessary cause for this deity. Number one, a necessary cause. Jesus said, look at the language of the Bible, therefore. What's that mean? He's not changing the subject, therefore. He washed the feet of the disciples. He told of his betrayal. So now he is extending the thought, what is taking place in the life of Christ, this necessary cause. Therefore, when he was gone out, notice what Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway, immediately glorify him. You know what Jesus has told the disciples? They didn't understand at that time the mystery of Calvary. They thought that Jesus had come to build a kingdom. They thought that Jesus had come to take over this world. But he came for one reason, to glorify the Father. And how would he glorify the Father? Oh, yes, he could could raise the dead. Oh, yes, he could heal the sick. Oh, yes, he made the blind to see. But that is not why he came. He come to glorify the Father. And he glorified the Father not by raising the dead, not by making the lame to walk again, but he would glorify the Father by going to a place called Calvary to bleed and die for the sins of the world, to get up from the grave 3 days later. He came to glorify the Father. There's a necessary cause in this deity. But number two, look at verse 33. Notice the new commandment given by this deity. The language of the Bible. Look at the words that he said to the chosen 12. Little children, that has to do with elementary doctrine. That has to do with their level of their understanding what is about to be said. These are the same men for all of these years. They sat at the dinner table with him. They were there in the great miracle services. They seen him do miraculous things. Now all of a sudden, the same men. Jesus said, what I'm about to tell you is something that you've never understood. This is elementary in your theology. Notice what he said to them, little children. Not only is there a necessary cause, but this is the new commandment. Yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, what is it, Lord? A new commandment I give unto you. For 3.5 years, they heard all the teachings of Christ. They heard all the commandments of Christ. Jesus said, I'm about to tell you something that I've never told you in this way or this fashion. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. Why? That you also love one another. We understand this in other portions of Scripture. We are commanded to love our enemies. That's not what he said here. We are commanded to love those that have despitefully used us. That's not what he said here. He is looking at the disciples. He is looking at the chosen. He is looking at the men that walked with him and talked with him, sat at the table with him. And now he's telling them, now that I'm leaving, now that I'm going away, here's what you ought to do. You ought to love one another. You understand what he just said? He just said, love this one that's going to betray me. Love this one that's going to deny me. Love these that will abandon me. You ought to love one another. But why? Look at the evidence. The evidence in verse 35. By this one thing. That's a singular phrase. By this one thing. That all men shall know that you're my disciples. And look at the length, the tone of the Bible. That ye have love. That's not a matter of just saying I love you. It's a matter of showing that I love you, that you have love one toward another. They had been walking with Jesus, I can imagine, in those 3.5 years, walking through the streets of Jerusalem, those in the marketplace saying, that must be the disciples of Christ. They were seen physically with Christ. They walk with Christ. I can imagine their family saying, he's a disciple of Christ. He goes with them. He sits with them. They were there. They seen him, but now they would no longer be seen with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he said. The greatest evidence that you're my disciples, it's not what can be seen anymore, but what can be shown on the inside. I'm fearful. There's many Christians in our world today that are not disciples. Oh, we have it all right on the outside, and we should. We have everything right. We know how to live and act. We have all of those things right. There's preachers preaching all over America today in a suit and tie. And they're not disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to give you a new commandment, Jesus said. You say, but you don't know what they've done. They're about to betray him. Jesus said, love him. He's about to tell them, he's going to deny me 3 times. I believe he looks at Peter, James, John, Andrew. You ought to love him. Why? That's evidence that you're a disciple. But notice the exposition. Not only is there a necessary cause, not only did he give a new commandment, but notice number three, the noble comment in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, Peter, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Where are you going, Lord? I'm going to Calvary. I'm going to my cross. Oh, then I'll be at the Father's house. And can I say to every disciple, this health, wealth, and prosperity religion, it is spawned out of the pits of the devil's hell. Why? Because if you decide to serve God, every disciple will have a cross. There will be suffering. Peter, this is not your cross, but you will have a cross. Peter, this is not your destiny, but you do have a destiny. Peter, you will suffer. Josephus said, historically, it has been said that, yes, Peter was crucified, but he crucified upside down because he felt so unworthy to die as his Savior would die. I began to wonder that. Where did he get that humility? Where did he learn to be that humble? I believe he looked back at a place when the deed of God of deity humbled himself and washed the feet of the very one that would deny him. Can I make this statement? Who do we really think we are? We are nobody without God. We are nothing without God. I'm glad God called me to preach. I'm glad God let you sing. I'm glad God blessed you with prosperity and things. But listen to me and listen well. We are nothing without this God. We are a disciple of Christ, we will suffer. But notice the noble comment in verse 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? Lay down my life for thy sake. Most commentaries, Pastor, you know this, will say that that was a statement of arrogance. I don't believe it. Many will say he lied to the face of the Son of God. I don't think he did. I believe with all sincerity. Simon Peter said, Lord, I don't understand it all, but if I have to die for you, and I believe with all sincerity, Peter meant exactly what he said. So how do you know that? I'll tell you how I know that. How many times has a man of God preached the choir saying, I come to an altar and said, Lord, I won't do that again. Lord, I surrender all. Lord, I give my... And about the time I walked in the parking lot, I'd already failed God. I didn't want to fail him. But in my flesh, in my nature, how many times have we went to our prayer closet and said, God, we'll do anything for you. God, we'll give it all to you. But just a few minutes later, somewhere in our mind, somewhere in our life, we'd already failed God. I believe it was a noble comment. But number four, notice the noteworthy criticism. Verse 38, Jesus answered him with a question, well, thou lay down thy life for my sake. Watch the words of the Bible two times. He says, verily, that simply means pay attention, Peter. Take heed to what I'm saying, Peter. Peter, pay attention. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Simon Peter, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. He was the only disciple that said, I'll die for you. If following you to the cross means death, I'll die for you. And Jesus said, no. Peter, when I need you the most, you'll fail me above all else. When I'm going to my cross, you won't even be there. You'll deny that you ever knew me. I'm almost done. It's a noteworthy criticism because for 2 years now, when I met you 18 years ago at Greer camp meeting, life was different. I was excited about the future. Little did I know what the future would be in my life. For 2 years, I've wondered. For 2 years, I've questioned. I used to, and I still believe it, but I used to, with emphasis, I'd preach, just trust God. But what if you don't know how? Oh, you want to. The valley's so deep and so dark. God, I want to trust you. God, I don't know how. And if I'm going to be honest today, shall I act like a fundamental Baptist preacher and tell you everything's going to be okay and God's still on, and I know all this, God's still on the throne, and just put your faith in God and put a smile on your face and all is well. Or should I just be honest and say, I know he's on the throne. That's why it bothers me. I know he's in control. That's why I wonder, how could this happen? 2 years, my faith has been weak. For 2 years, I've wondered in myself. It wasn't long before, 2 years ago, I would have said, God, I'll die for you. God, whatever happens. Little did I know, God would allow my worst nightmare to come true. Peter, you're not going to die for me. You may think you are now, but you have no idea how bad the next few hours is about to be. Peter, I believe you, except for the fact I'm sovereign and I know the future. Peter, 3 times, you'll deny me. It's a noteworthy criticism, but be very careful in interpreting the Bible. Oh, yes, there's a chapter division in it. That's not in the original manuscripts, but I'm glad they're there. They help us with our study. They organize our study. But when Jesus said this to Peter, there was no chapter division. It's the same conversation. He's speaking to the same man. So can I say, there is a noteworthy criticism. But 5, here's the message. Adley, help us. I'm interested in the next chapter. He should have said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter, I'm done with you. Peter, I'm through with you. Peter, how could you do this? I'm deity. I'm God. I'm here to fulfill the purpose. And he had every right to get rid of Simon Peter. He had every right to say, Peter, I'm through with you. He had every right in his deity to say, I'm done. I'll have nothing to do with you. But I'm interested in the next chapter. Look what he said to this man that was about to deny him. Same man, same conversation. Peter, let not your heart be troubled, Peter. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Peter, you will fail me, but let not your heart be troubled. Peter, you will deny me, but let not your heart be troubled. Instead of throwing him away, look what he said. You know the verse, in my Father's house are many mansions. Peter, if it were not so, I would have told you. Peter, I'm not going to throw you away. Here's what I'm going to do. I go to prepare a place for you. I don't think we're sending up boards to build a cabin. I don't think we're sending up materials to build our mansion. They're already there. So what's Jesus going to do? He's not going to heaven with a hammer and nail and saw. The Bible said he went to the Father's house, and then the Bible tells us he sat at the right hand of the Father. Here's how he's preparing him a place. Peter would fail him. And I believe once Jesus got to the Father's house, he would lean over to the Father and say, he's mine. He felt he's mine. Peter would mess up. Jesus would lean. He's prepared. Lean over to the Father. He still belongs to me. And I'm glad for 2 years. Jesus has been sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Leaning to the ear of the Father. I know his faith is not strong. But it's not about his faith. It's about us. Today we've all messed up. We've all failed. But not one time has God ever failed us. I've doubted. I've wondered. And God should have doubted me. But not one time. I'm still a child of God. Say, preacher, I'm not doing good in my valley. Well, then we need to go to lunch and discuss this situation, because if you think you're not doing good, you come back tonight, you hear my story. It didn't end in chapter 13. But it didn't begin in chapter 14. A God of deity, let not your heart be troubled. You're going to fail me, but let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. I want you to stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. Peter denied God. He was sorrowful. He repented. He got it right. But I'm glad God didn't give up on him. Can I just do it this way this morning? Just a moment, I'm going to pray. But how many can say, Brother Dell, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I'm on my way to heaven. How many can put up their hands all over the place and say, that's my testimony. That's my testimony. From the front to the back, both sides of the middle. Wonderful. You can put them down. You know what you just testified to? God's never gave up on you. You know what you just testified to? Even though you failed God, God has never, not one time, ever failed your life. You know what you just testified to? There's a mansion waiting on you. Even in your worst days, he's preparing a place for you. I want to pray, and maybe it's been a long time since you came to the altar. The altar is a place of humility. Maybe, and God understands this, maybe physically you can't kneel down, but you can sit on these front chairs or stand along these walls. But after I pray, I want every child of God to come and say, Lord, thank you for not giving up on me. God, thank you for not doubting me, even when I've doubted you. God, thank you for never making a mistake in my life. Father, move in this invitation. God, for the many that are already here, Lord, help us all to come. Let us all find a place to humble ourselves. God, if you can humble yourself to wash the feet of the disciples that denied you, forsook you, how can we not humble ourselves at an altar today to thank you, to give you glory, to give you praise? God, thank you for never, never failing us. Thank you for being faithful, even when we're not faithful. In Jesus' name, Adley, you sing, every child of God. Let's come as she sings. Front, back, those sides of the middle, whatever it is. Let's gather around this altar. Bring your family. Bring your husband, wife, young people. Let's all come and say, Lord, thank you that you're faithful. He's always been faithful. He's never failed you. Not one day, not one time, not one moment. God is always faithful to his children. Would you come? Would you come?
But he's always come through.
Every time, yes, Jesus. Every time,
I tell him I'm not strong, yeah. But he says I am.
Yes, Jesus. Nobody
I
like him.
I can't go on.
He can.
But he says,
can.
I can.
He's the reason. He's the reason.
Well, I'm not the better one, and I've not always
He has already, already. He has. What a Savior. Yes, Jesus. No doubt about it. Nobody like him. Nobody like him. Yes, Jesus. Nobody like him. Jesus.
Give me
a melody.
Melody and song. Oh, he has. Yes, he has.
Your Heavenly Father, God, there's so many people that are hurting today. Churches all around the world. God, if we're going to be very honest, you should have given up on every one of us a long time ago. You should have thrown us to the side. God, you didn't. You're amazing. Lord, thank you for your faith, your grace, your mercy. God, remind me in my darkest days, remind my brothers and my sisters in their deepest valleys. But even though I've not always been faithful, you have. Even though I failed you, you've never failed us. God, it's going to be a good day till we get to heaven. But until that day, thank you for loving us. Thank you for mercy. And thank you for grace. In Jesus' name. Adley, sing that last verse. Preacher, you come, she said.
I can't see what's ahead, but he has. And I can't conquer death, but he has. When I'm tempted to sin, to sin.